Invite your congregation this morning to turn to the Gospel of Luke. That is deliberate that I went to Luke. Our pastor's been focusing on some of the narrative of Christ's coming and birth in the Gospel of Luke. We pick up the reading at verse 41 of chapter 2. We'll read to verse 14 of chapter 3, and our focus will be verses 1 through 14 of chapter 3. Now his parents, that is Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom, and when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And now these words. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Ithuria and Trachonitis, and Licinius tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you're authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." Thus our reading from God's holy word. May he bless that word to us this morning. Entitled this message, "Christ's Great Christmas Offensive Brings the Death of the Old Order." Wow, that's a mouthful. What? Those professors always make things thick. What? How about Christ's great kingdom come, his kingdom offensive, his reign on the offense to beat down Satan's kingdom and reign. How about that? First, do you believe that? Because what happens here? A little nobody prophet and a little nobody sliver of real estate on planet Earth, John the Baptist, wages a fight with word and sacrament, preaching and baptism. That's a great kingdom offensive. Now, some of you who are sports-minded, well, know the difference between offense and defense. In football, you can have a team that can score points handily, that's offense, but they can't keep anyone from scoring against them, that's defense. That's a terrible defense. Some teams, Chicago Bears have often been this way, they can prevent people from scoring fairly well, but they can never score themselves. They have a terrible offense. You could go to the soldier in Ephesians 6. There's various defensive parts of the soldier's gear, a shield, a breastplate, a helmet. But his offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And that's how John the Baptist goes on the offensive. The word of the Lord came to him, like of prophets of old. All these years from Malachi to Matthew to Luke, no prophetic word, and now comes the prophetic word. We also find here a description, well, not here, but as we meditate upon this, a description of old years versus new years, something we mark on our calendars. But I would have you note how we mark it on our calendars, the year of our Lord, 2023 to 24. And since now is the day of salvation, there really is no old years versus new years. There's just kingdom come, the reign of the Christ, the work of forgiveness, the good news of the gospel marching forward from one year to the next in the year of our Lord. But there is still an old order versus a new order. The old order is the reign of Tiberius Caesar. The old order is the reign of unbelief in every land and place and people and nation. What world do we live in? Christ's kingdom come on the way, but also Satan's kingdom already arrived and having its way all so often. So we want to look at the Christ's great Christmas offensive, bringing the death to that order of things. And by Christmas offensive, kingdom offensive, the Christ has come, God with us, the march of what Christmas means, forward march, waging a fight against unbelief. Now notice that the word of the Lord, this is the first point. Now with Pastor Sweats, we all have this pressure to put out sermon outlines there. You're all spoiled now. Can the professors do it? Yes, how well we do it, but yeah, there it is. Extra pressure. Easier for you. The word of God came to John. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, and the other one Licinius, and so on. And then we're told about a priesthood, Annas, and that's just, oh, you got to mark date somehow. What better way than the reign of the guy who does reign, Tiberius Caesar? But notice this is timed, this word of the Lord coming to John, timed according to the calendar of Satan's reign. Who's boss? Who rules? Who has the say? Who's getting their way? Tiberius Caesar. And then the other people described there are his stooges, the mighty Roman Empire, and then you appoint governors and prefects and underlings, underlings under underlings, to rule regions and peoples. And often you'd get someone who was indigenous to those people, who would better understand reformed people than someone who grew up among them, and you would make them ruler over them. They get those people. But they really salute the powers up on high. Tiberius Caesar reigns. He rules. And all of these named, especially, of course, Pontius Pilate and Herod, will stand directly in the way of and oppose the work of John the Baptist and preparing the way of Jesus. The very ones who will say no, will push against, not him, not this. Caesar reigns. He's Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. Don't you know anything? And that's when God timed. When David's kingdom's still a stump and there's no shoot popping up yet. It's dead. It's miserable. It's useless. It's forgotten. You're the losers. Believers on earth, how many are there? Hardly any. Not too many. And any of this is a threat to Tiberius Caesar, the great world empire, the reign of Satan, Satan having his way, having his day, doing his thing, and the word of the Lord came to an obscure prophet, John, in an obscure place, the wilderness. Now, the wilderness there does not mean desert, sandy, waterless wasteland, like desert in Arizona or Death Valley. It means obscure, uninhabited places. It means, that which is off the beaten path, rugged and difficult. No one really wants to live there. So in this kind of valley of the Transjordan area, he goes about his ministry, we're told. The word of the Lord came to John, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we're also told that this is timed according to the calendar of an unfaithful church. Well, where are you getting that one? All it says there was during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Two of them? Huh? Do a little Bible reading. There's only one high priest, only one. Annas was the high priest, but Roman officials had objected, and, you know, the state imposing its will upon church, and his son-in-law, Caiaphas, now rules as priest. So who's priest? Caiaphas, Annas? You can read at Jesus' trial, he was first brought to Annas. What? A broken church, an unfaithful church, a church that's will also now stand in the way of John the Baptist and Christ, the King. Timed according to the calendar of an unfaithful church. What is God doing? God's timing never seems to match our timing, does it? When it looks ridiculous, when it looks hopeless, Israel's weak, David's kingdom's a stump. It's obscure, it's broken down, there's nothing there. Now the word of the Lord comes, Not when the leadership is all on board and everyone's on the same page and everyone is, you know, it's like a big Reformation rally of yesteryear where all the churches of the area would pack the biggest church and there still wasn't enough room. Well, that's when God's on the move. No, it's when everyone's sort of slumped and broken. And yeah, and now, and what? There's a prophet? Yeah, they went out to see this John. Now, Luke doesn't tell us about his prophetic apparel from a yesteryear, and he doesn't talk about his special diet and the things that make us scratch our heads and all of that. He goes straight to the message. But it's important for us here to at least see that in God's time, there isn't an old year versus a new year, or an apt time versus an inept time, or a most appropriate, yeah, now it will really happen because all the pieces are in place. God doesn't need any of that. When it absolutely looks hopeless, it is a dead stump, behold, a shoot pops out. Behold, when Tiberius Caesar has all the power and all the might, he'll go on the offensive with word and sacrament. Now, what's important about that is it's still true. The church today wants political clout to win the day for us. It's great to be politically engaged and vote your conscience and according to biblical, all fine. But the kingdom of God will not come by the power of a president. It comes by the power of word and sacrament. The power of grace, the power of God, not the power of people, not the ways of the world. The world fights the fight that way. Yes, if only Tiberius Caesar is a Christian, then the kingdom will come. No, the kingdom's going to come when Tiberius Caesar is Satan's stooge and John is an obscure nothing, only with a voice and a kind of ceremony declaring grace and forgiveness. The church still needs to believe this, or it's lost its way. It's not living by faith, but by flesh. Now, what word comes to John? Starting with verse 3, we're told he was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and he combines that, Luke tells us that this fits the words of the prophet Isaiah, because there a voice of one crying in the wilderness, and what is the message? Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall become straight, the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, baptism predated John the Baptist. During that time period, there were baptisms performed by the Jewish community, particularly towards proselytes, that is, converts from the Gentile world into Judaism, and as unclean people, they went through a ceremony of going down into a bath of sort and being baptized as part of the ceremony of their new declaration of allegiance to the Lord God of the Old Testament, the creator of heaven and earth, and the promises to his people. So baptism wasn't an unfamiliar thing. It depicted a washing away of sins. It depicted an idea of a new life, a new beginning. Now John accommodates himself. The Lord uses his servant this way, and he very deliberately goes forth preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God's in your... The reign of the Christ Onward, Christian soldiers, march. It's here. But how does it get here? The way has to be prepared. The way of preparing for Jesus is for humans, us, with them, to repent of our sins. You know, kingdom of God doesn't come while we live in our sins, cozy up to our sins, cradle our sins, nurture our sins. Kingdom of God doesn't come while we're cuddling our sins and making excuses for our sins. The kingdom of God comes when we're repenting, turning away from, going the opposite direction of our sins. How do you prepare the way for Jesus? Well, how do you prepare the way for a king? You've heard me say this before, at least some church has. In the old times, during this time, oh, guess who's on the way? Pilate's gonna come through our town. Even more, Caesar is gonna come through our town. The whole town would turn out to get the roads ready for the king, to make the road as smooth and pleasant and obstacle-free and lush as you could imagine. So every valley, every dip, every pothole filled in. Every hump, every bump, every hill too big leveled out. Made smooth and ready because the king is coming. Now the way John the Baptist does this is he looks at human hearts with all their bumps and potholes and all their valleys and dips and hills and obstacles and all the things that are in the way of loving God, serving God first and most and always. Let's start there with repentance. Let's name sins, turn away from sins, and turn to God for mercy, for forgiveness. Let's be reconciled to God. Let's seek his fellowship. Let's say no to Satan and yes to the Lord. That's how you prepare the way for kingdom come. That's how you prepare the way for this kind of blessing. Preparing your heart for the Savior. Your heart. My heart. Because we're in this as those who need Savior. When John starts preaching to the crowds, verse 7, they're coming out to be baptized. They're coming out repenting. This John is different. This is a word from God. We can hear it. We know it. They come repenting to be baptized, to be washed, to have the ceremony and the symbol of a cleansing away of their sins and reconciliation with God. And John sees them coming, and what's his message? Brood of vipers! Wow. Are you comfortable? Is the preacher popular? Wait a minute, doesn't he back in Matthew say that to the Pharisees and Sadducees? Brood of vipers! He does, and here in Luke, he says it to everyone. Because you see, most all the people followed either one kind of viper or the other. A Pharisee viper to the right, a Sadducee viper to the left. He takes on the right and the left in one swoop, and all who follow in their wake. Because you've both built up a religion and religiosity that isn't according to the baptism for the forgiveness of sins. It isn't getting ready for the Christ to come. It isn't part of the kingdom offensive against Satan's reign. You're party to Satan's reign. You're accommodated to Satan's reign. You're vipers. You're Satan's spawn. You're in bed with the devil. And you'll notice that it wasn't Pharisees and Sadducees who got baptized. Well, I don't know, you know, seminary professor types, the intellectual academic types who, well, I don't know. They're always, you know, beyond getting in the dirt of the wilderness and the embarrassment of wet clothes. And so many of the people followed their way, their will. God's timing, what are you doing? A baptism of repentance, a calling to new life, to conversion, which is still true. Being baptized in the church, being raised in a Christian home where you hear a lot of prayers, going to a Christian school, or being homeschooled and being taught a lot about Jesus still calls you. Your very baptism calls you to repentance and faith. It's not like, I got baptized so I don't need repentance and faith. It's no, you're baptized, therefore you must repent and believe. You've put on the Jesus jersey, you declare you're for Jesus, you're with Jesus, repent like it, believe like it, live like it. You would find it odd, someone wearing a Bears jersey rooting for the Packers. What are you doing, huh? What? And in baptism, you're wrapped in the Jesus jersey and then you're chasing the world. You value what I want what the world wants. I want to live like the world lives. I want to do what the world does. I want to just have the pleasures the world calls pleasurable. I want to be worldly while I'm wrapped in Jesus. No. Or I just want to be hard and mean and tough and have rules upon rules, the Pharisees. So the Sadducees accommodated to Caesar and the powers that be, and the Pharisees dug in and said, if we're just grit your teeth and live right enough and well enough and according to the law enough, then God will bless us. And we don't know Christians like that today. What? Prepare your heart for the Savior. But then admit where Satan has hold of you and you're living a viper life, not a dove life. You know, it's one thing to be wise as serpents. It's another thing to be guilty and sinful like serpents. Or to be innocent as doves. Now, there's a question that's asked here by John. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Kingdom of God is on the way. Wrath is on the way. Salvation is on the way. Forgiveness is on the way. Wrath is on the way. Who warned you to flee wrath? Now, I know there was a time in the Christian church where people almost soaked in wrath with joy. Don't you love it when the devil, the preacher, preaches all about the devil and sin and God's wrath and judgment? Yeah. Yeah, he's going to get those guys. What about you? He's going to get you. Well, not me. Yes, you. Unless you flee the wrath to come by fleeing to the arms of Jesus. Who warned you? The Old Testament warned you. All the Old Testament prophets warned you. The word of the Lord came to John. The very formula you read about in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and Joel, that very formula, the word of the Lord came to. And now it comes to John. And John doesn't say, nice, nice, nice God, you know, petting the Lord like a kitty. Wake up, quit cuddling your sins, and how about repenting? Really repenting. Repent of your computer screen. Really repent. Turn away, turn aside, stop. Repent of the way you treat your in-laws. Why the cold shoulder? Why? What for? Repent where you're sinning, you know. wrath is coming. The Bible warns you. The greatest of the Old Testament prophets is John the Baptist. None who ever lived was greater than he. Yet you can be greater than him by turning to Jesus. Flee the wrath to come. Now, there's a command here in John's message. He tells us to flee, but also he commands us to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. So no crocodile tears, no going to a big crusade, marching an aisle, repenting of your sins for a week or a month or 2 months, and then it's back to the way you always were. Bear fruits. Let the faith you have in God, you're turning to him for help, manifest the fruits of repentance. So I'm not going to talk to my wife that way anymore. I'm not going to bark at my husband that way anymore. I'm not going to be this short with my kids anymore. I mean, you can think about 1,000 little practical things where our sins manifest themselves. Let's start the new year with kingdom come, now is the day of salvation, with repentance, with fruits. We all need them. We all know what we need to repent of. And we know that repentance is something inward that then manifests outward. And not a single person, not a preacher, not a professor, not an elder, a deacon, no one escapes the call to repent, to change, to grow up in Christ. We all do. We all know it. And John the Baptist, preparing the way for Jesus, let's prepare our hearts with faith and repentance. Let's prepare our lives with making, small as the strides may be, are striding more and more to walk in the way of faith. I had a little grandchild over the other day as part of Christmas celebrations, 10 months old, just learned to walk. And as everyone knows, you know, how precious it is to see a little child all wobbly. Old men and babies are the same. They both walk very unsteady. Danger, danger ahead. Except babies have a short little fall. Well, that's our obedience. How precious in God's sight that we're making a little bit of progress, and we're falling down and we're getting up, and we're all wobbly in this way of new life and obedience, but we're taking those baby steps forward in Christ our King. The way of kingdom come. The proclaimed word by a prophet in the wilderness, big deal. Oh yeah, it is a big deal. Tiberius Caesar, if he cared, and John the Baptist isn't worth caring about, could wipe him out in a flash. In fact, later, Herod would, right? Because he says, hey, it's not lawful for you to have her. You're an adulterer. Off with his head, a little erotic dance by a young girl, and there it is. Off with your head. Who rules? Satan's reign. And yet, the Christ has come. The kingdom of God is on the march. Looks small, pathetic. His offense, word and baptism, sacrament, looks so puny. And yet here we are still. And what of Pilate? Huh? What? Who? And Herod? What of him? But of David's reign, David's son, David's kingship, the kingdom of God, it marches forward. And then he warns us about pleading covenant pedigree. Don't we all fall into this? When I was a pastor in Pella, there was actually a family clan that was so impressed with Grandma, because Grandma was a great scripture student and knew her Bible really well and was a very godly woman. But somehow none of that kind of took with some members of her family. So when elders would come a-calling, their only defense was their pedigree from grandma. Yeah, well, my mother, you know, and our grandmother, you know, she would have a thing to say to you. She really knew her Bible. What does that have to do with anything? Do you know your Bible? Are you living according to your Bible? The Bible? Are you repenting of your sins? We have Abraham as our father. We have a Reformed heritage. We're the conservatives of the Reform. We're the keepers of the gate. We're doing it right. That won't save you. Because God always looks at the heart, what's inside you. I think we ought to cherish our Reformed heritage and defend the good faith and the good deposit. I'm totally for that. But I don't think that gets me right with God. Jesus does. That's what the Reformed heritage is about. Jesus, grace, his cross, his mercy, his sovereignty to save. We ever need that. So we're not going to fall into a merit religion of look at our merits being covenant people. I thought we were a grace religion, so why aren't we just pleading Jesus? Have mercy on me, the sinner. How do you prepare the way, John? Prepare hearts. How do we march into 2024 the way we should be living in 2023? By grace alone, faith alone, looking to Christ alone, his help alone. Lord, onward, forward with you. Your mercy. Now, it's so interesting here in John that already with John, his message took hold of people. What then shall we do? The crowds asked. And he gets very practical. You have two tunics and you have a brother in need. He didn't have even one. Give him one. Live out your faith. Love people, man. Live the law of love according to the law of God. We read that all the time. We hear that summary of the law all the time. He doesn't introduce something new. He just takes them to what's already there. You have food and you see someone who doesn't, help them. Live your faith. Live repentance. Live your devotion to God. Live in a way that's all anticipating Christ and his victory. He gets more practical. Tax collectors came to be baptized. What? Yeah, they're repenting of their sins too. God is preparing the way. Tax collectors were usually Jewish people, that is collecting taxes among Jewish people. They would be fellow Jews appointed by Romans. They would have a quota they had to meet of their assigned region of taxation. They also had a little group of Roman soldiers who likewise could be Jewish, of Jewish bloodlines. You know, you need some policing, you need some thugs to protect your money and to twist arms. You will too pay. And then you read that soldiers were also coming. What should we do? What shall we do, teacher? Collect no more than you're authorized to do. Quit being cheats. Quit extorting people. Quit lining your own pockets. Be honest and fair. Love your neighbor. Yes, the Roman authorities are going to have their taxes, but do it by the book. Live out a consistency of the law of love. Same with the soldiers. What shall we do? Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation. Hey, we can get you in prison, man. All we have to do, it's our word against yours. So you're going to pay up this much, like it or not, or else. Wow, life doesn't change, does it? Sinners are just ugly, icky sinners all the time. And there we see it. But we also see repentance of sins. How should we then live? How should we then live in Christ Jesus? How should we live in this day of salvation, the day ahead? Well, we should live as living under the death of an old order, an old year, and the coming of kingdom come. You ask yourself, where are we headed? And you'd say, well, we're headed to eternal glory, right? So let's live in a way that anticipates where we're headed. A gospel ethic, if you will. A kingdom of God come in its fullness, loving neighbor as self, loving wife and spouse as God calls you to, nurturing children as your, treating employee or employer according to the law of dignity, truth, justice, kindness, and what's right and true. Walking in the way that blesses and doesn't add to the misery and brokenness in the world. How does this play out in high school? Quit snubbing that child, that fellow classmate who already has a difficult life, and just be kind. Repent and be kind. Can we start there? Let's actually live out the faith we profess. Let's clean up our mouths and our minds. Let's find contentment in Christ and the glory to come and not everything money can buy. How about we repent and we find our hearts ready to receive all the more the grace, the love, the mercy, the embrace of Jesus. That's the death of the old order, the old way, the reign of Satan, the old regime, the way the world is. No, not that. The way of Christ's reign come. Kingdom come. The King has come. Christmas has arrived, and it's not for nothing. Christmas, nothing, tell John. And when it's all ill-timed, the offensive marches on to crush the head of the serpent. Well, to that I say amen. So amen. Gracious God, build us up in faith in your church and kingdom and cause, all for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.